Well, another interesting week in the lectionary with lots of interesting things to consider. It was not out of the question that we would spend some time trying to figure out exactly what John was saying in that passage in his usual elliptical kind of way. We always end up where he wants us to. I sometimes wonder why he felt the need to say it quite that way. It's always circling around things. Well, everybody's got their own way of speaking, I suppose. But this is a particular Sunday in the church year, and this is Ascension Sunday. It's the Sunday that we pay attention to what happened in the first part of the book of Acts, where Jesus left the world that he had been in for a number of years and went back to the Father. But when I first realized that we needed to do something with the Ascension, I wasn't quite sure what we'd do, which is why you get the unusually creative sermon title, The Ascension. I figured I didn't want to limit myself too many ways. But it is worthwhile revisiting some of these things that we're well aware of. As I've said before, often when we come back to them, we see things we haven't seen before. And this Sunday is actually no different. Now, I did see something that I've seen all the time. And whenever I read this, I wonder if Luke put it in for the sake of humor. As you have, Jesus has just ascended. He's given his final charge to his disciples, and he goes up into the clouds. And these two people show up and say, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky?" Duh. Somebody just disappeared into it. Of course you're going to stand there looking. If one of you went floated up into the sky, I'm quite sure I'd stand there for quite some time looking up, trying to figure out what was going on. But leaving that little bit aside, what is there about the Ascension that it's given such a prominent place in Scripture and in the church year? Well, there are some things that happen because of the Ascension that probably wouldn't have happened any other way. All of us who have had children in our lives or have children at them living at home and that sort of thing will remember a particular day. Remember lots of days, but and you may not remember all the details, but I do in our case. And in Vancouver, when we lived there for that year, girls would have been about 8 years old or so. Where we lived in an apartment, which don't feel too much pity for us. That apartment was bigger than the house we live in now. Carisdale, a lovely part of the city. And we lived a block away from a fairly busy street. That had all kinds of little shops and things on it. It was very, a very convenient place to live. We lived in a cul-de-sac, so you didn't have to worry about traffic or anything. It was great. And so one evening, we told the girls that Heather and I were going to go to the little grocery that was out on the street, about, oh, maybe two whole blocks away. A wonderful little place. It was an organic grocery, or almost like, well, I guess it was more of a greengrocer's. That what they had were fruit and vegetables and family-owned. Never knew who was going to be behind the counter, whether it was a grandparent, a parent, or a child. There's always somebody there. When we went back to visit 3 years later, they still remembered us. Asked how we were doing in Saskatchewan. They're just a really lovely place. But what made that trip different is that Heather and I went, and we left the girls at home for the first time. We'd never done that before. We'd always left one of us there, or we'd had somebody else in the building keep an eye on them. This is the first time we said, we're just going to go there. It's not very far. We'll come back. Everything will be fine. That's a big step. I'm not sure who takes the biggest step, whether it's the children who are left behind or the parents who leave them. But it's a big step, no matter how you look at it. Because no matter how many times you tell your children that we believe that you can behave when we're not looking at you at that very second, no matter how many times you tell your children that you trust them, until you actually do, it's just words. Maybe you don't remember this with children, or maybe you don't have children, so you've never had that opportunity. You don't remember yourself the first time you were left at home, but think back to some job where you had some kind of responsibility that you discharged on an ongoing basis with the people around you, until one day there was some reason why you were the only one there. I remember when I worked retail, the first time that, it was kind of a slow day, somebody decided, they needed to run an errand or whatever it was, that part I can't remember at all. They weren't going into the back for a break or anything, they were actually going to be gone, and it was just going to be me. And I must confess that my first thought was, I hope nobody comes in. But after that, my second thought was, no, actually, I hope somebody does come in. Because really, what's the worst that can possibly happen? I mean, it's not like somebody comes in means that the store is going to blow up or something. It just, maybe there'll be a problem I can't handle, but probably not. And it was an opportunity to demonstrate to the people who had trained me, that I had worked with, my coworkers, supervisors, whoever it was, that I could be trusted, that I could do what I needed to do without them there looking over my shoulder. Well, in a very real sense, the ascension is about trust. There's lots of other things going on in the ascension, of course. Through God's purposes, it wasn't until Jesus departed in a physical sense that the Holy Spirit would come in the Holy Spirit's fullness. We'll talk more about that next week at Pentecost and what that means. And that's certainly part of it, and it's an important part that we shouldn't lose track of. But the thing that struck me, and it struck me in a new way this year, I've never really thought of it this way, is that the ascension was about trust. Because up until this time, Jesus had always been there to bail out his disciples if necessary. It's true that he had sent them off in pairs to go and do things in various places, but he was still on earth. He was still there. He was still available for them to talk to give counsel in that face-to-face sort of way. But one of the things that Jesus came to earth to do was to leave the church behind. Jesus came, of course, to teach while he was here. He most supremely came to give his life as a ransom for many, as it says in Mark. But he came also to begin the process of equipping the church, of equipping his people to carry on his work once he was gone. And the only way that you can demonstrate that you trust people to do the work that you've given them to do when you're not there is for you to not be there. I can tell my children till I'm blue in the face that I trust them in the kitchen. But if I stay in the kitchen the whole time they're there, and help them cut things, hover over them while they turn on the stove or the oven, remind them to put on the oven mitts before they touch something hot, I'm not really demonstrating trust. When we're first starting, I'm demonstrating teaching and care and concern and awareness that ignorance can cause you lots of problems in the kitchen. But once we've got through that process, oh, it is Sunday. We got a motor. Oh, it's not a Harley, it's a lawnmower. Rats. Until we get to that point where they're ready to take this on their own, you need to be there. You need to provide training and teaching. But when you've provided the training and the teaching, at some point you have to let them do it themselves. You have to at least go into the next room and say, yes, you know how to make cookies. Go ahead. If you have any questions, I'll be happy to help. But I'm going to go over here and do this other thing. And that's what it means to trust somebody, is to let them do what they need to do without hovering over them. Now, this doesn't mean that you just leave them completely at sea. It doesn't mean that you throw them out to take care of everything that could possibly happen. No, it means that you have trusted them with what you know they can do, with what you have helped them grow into. When Jesus left the disciples behind, he left them behind to build his church, to minister to each other, to minister to the group right next to them, and then move their way out. He said, eventually you will receive power, so wait for that. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, right where you are, in all Judea, the next step out, Samaria, the next step beyond that, and then everywhere. That's what he left them to do. He didn't leave them to control the weather like he did sometimes. He didn't leave them to pay the penalty for sin. He'd done that already. But Jesus had poured his life into them for that period of time to prepare them for what he needed them to do. And then when they were ready to do that, whether they thought they were ready or not, he left. If you want, you can look at this kind of thing as some sort of abandonment. And of course, sometimes we get it wrong, us as people. Sometimes we leave people on their own before they're really ready, and that doesn't work out very well. But this is Jesus we're talking about. He didn't leave before they were ready. He knew when they were ready for him to go. And he left. Not abandoning them, but saying, I trust you. Being trusted is one of the most extraordinary experiences in our lives. And for most of us, as reasonably responsible people, it's happened enough that we don't really notice it the same way we did when we first started. But try to think back the first time that a parent let you drive the car on your own. A little bit nervous, perhaps, quite excited, but probably kind of pleased that you're trusted with the car. The first time you're trusted as a babysitter. The first time you're trusted to close the store. The first time you're trusted to fill out payroll. The first time you're trusted with things that really matter. That's a good feeling. It means that someone has seen within you everything that's necessary to properly discharge that trust. It means you've arrived in that area. And that's a good feeling. Sometimes it's scary, and I'm sure the disciples found it so. Sometimes you wonder if you are perhaps being trusted more than you should be. But usually you're trusted exactly when you should be. And for most of us, if it was up to us to decide when we could be trusted with whatever responsibilities we might have, we tend to go really, really too early or way too late. We almost always need somebody else to tell us when it's our time to do whatever it is. I've never learned how to fly, but I've talked to some people who have, and the first time you fly solo is a really big deal. It's sort of like the first time you get the car. Only a lot more because, well, this car goes off the ground. If you want, you can look at these times when you are given responsibility as an unpleasant imposition upon you. You can, if you choose to, look at it as the person who's giving you this responsibility is abandoning their own and that they should be there. And I suppose sometimes that might even be the case. But really, what's happening when you are given a task to accomplish that you have been trained for is someone is saying, I trust you. And what Jesus said when he went into heaven is that I trust you to his disciples. He said, I trust you to do the same kinds of things that I would do if I was here. I trust you to make good decisions, to take risks, to pour your lives into other people who will then do the same and the same and the same. And I think we've got a pretty good bit of evidence that his trust was not misplaced because we're here. This is where the church began in a very real sense, was when Jesus left. The disciples hung around for a while, waited for the Holy Spirit to come, at which point the church exploded, and it's been growing ever since because Jesus trusted them, and he trusts us. The ascension, in a very real sense, is just as much for us as it was for the first disciples. Because Jesus can come back at any time. We don't know when that time is. Jesus, when he was on earth, didn't know when that time was. It's up to the Father. But if the entire church just failed to do what it was supposed to do, God could return. We could have the return of Jesus in whatever sense that is, corporeal or otherwise, doesn't really matter. We could have the dramatic return of God into the earth. Well, one of the reasons why he hasn't come back is because we are still doing what he's trusted us to do. Are doing it with perfection? Absolutely not. As I've said many times, any movement that has me as a part of it will never have to worry about the burden of perfection. But are we still doing it? Yes, we are. Jesus left, entrusting to us and knowing we were trustworthy to accomplish what he would do if he stayed. The ascension is not about abandonment. The ascension is saying that you are now ready to fly solo. You're now ready to drive the car. You're now ready to stay at home by yourself, to make your own dinner, to do whatever it is that you need to do. Jesus says, you are trusted. He has complete confidence in our ability, maybe more than we do some days. But Jesus is confident that we, in the power of the Holy Spirit, connected with God through himself, that we can do what we have been called to do. He left because he didn't have to be here anymore. He left because we needed him to leave. Because until you actually step out to let people know you trust them, it's all just words. Jesus said, I trust you. And he left because he could. Because he could trust them. Because he can trust us. Amen.